y'all.
Good morning.
Thank you so much for letting us come. I'm sorry the preacher had to get down in the mouth for me to be able to come. I'm born again too, brethren. Thank you for making us feel so welcome. I could just feel the presence of the Lord, and that you're my kind of people. The time I walked in the door.
Amen.
You know, in some churches, we missionaries get in. You all but have to put on a pair of ice skates when you come in the door because they're so cold. And yeah, you just, if you fell down, you'd slide all the way up to the altar because it's so cold sometimes in the churches. It's a joy to be here this morning, folks, and for the special opportunity that Pastor gave me to fill in for him this morning. I hope he recuperates well. It's good to have hard teeth if you can keep them right. And your teeth are important. I've got two that keep acting up. I hope I can keep them about 10 more years. I'm not planning on putting $4,000 or $5,000 in a tooth that's just going to be in the casket. But it's nice to have good teeth. My wife and I, Ann, have had the joy of serving the Lord on 3 mission fields of the world. We first went to the mission field of Bolivia in 1968. I've been saved for quite a while. I was saved back in 1958. We met in college and we were called into missions. I was called into full-time Christian missionary service while I was a counselor in Camp Berean, which was Dr. Ford Porter's camp out in Indiana. He was a man of God that was used to print that tract, God's Simple Plan of Salvation, for so many years. I was called there, and we went to Bolivia in 1968 and served 3 terms there. We did also a term in Mexico, and then we finished a term in Puerto Rico. We have also been principal of Christian school in our home church in Petersburg, in our home church at that time in Petersburg, Virginia, where we are from, and we live there and attend the Faith Baptist Church in Colonial Heights, Virginia now. Pastor Eugene Balance is our pastor there. That's just a little bit about us. It's a joy to serve the Lord as missionaries, and I hope you'll forgive me if I try to give you a missionary challenge this morning. Once you get missions in your craw, you can't get it out. I reckon you know what a craw is, don't you? It's a southern thing. You know, once you get something in your craw, it stays there. And missions is something that we ought to keep in us all the time, and I hope to be able to challenge you here just a little while this morning. I'm going to just be using 2 passages of Scripture. I'm going to be using, first of all, Ephesians chapter 2, and then we'll use another couple of verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in case any of you want to look that up ahead of time. Now, folks, as I was telling you, what I talk about, of course, it happened a long time ago. The older you get, memories become more and more important, don't they? And to be able to remember things and how God has worked in times past is indeed a blessing. I was, as I said, called to missions while I was in school. Back in 1966, I had an opportunity to take my first missionary trip to South America and Central America with Dr. Mel Rutter, who at that time was the president of the Old Maranatha Baptist Mission. Even while I was in college, I thought that I had a real understanding of the need of the lost of this world. And deep down in my heart, the whole time that I was going to school and preparing my life to serve him, I thought that I really loved the souls of those lost people. But little did I know that God was going to have a crash course for me when I took my first missions trip to Bolivia and Peru, especially. It was back in 1966, and we went to these mission fields. And as I've said, I accompanied Dr. Rutter. The times that we had on the mission field on that trip were spectacular. Sometimes our heartstrings were plucked so hard that our hearts broke and tears were squeezed out of our eyes. Other times we had some frightening experiences that the Lord permitted us to go through. Our fellowship was wonderful, and to be able to be at the side of a missionary statesman like him and to feel his burden for souls, little did I know that I still had a whole lot to learn when it came to realize the need of the lost of this world and my even greater love of having need of having a love for them like I was supposed to have. So on this missions trip, I was going to have a crushing conclusion come down on me after I had this crash course. You know, there's a lot of things that you don't learn while you're going to school. I learned a whole lot more after I got out of school than I learned while I was in school. I think the biggest thing I learned when I got out of college was how much I didn't know. A lot of people, you know, we think, well, we know everything now and we can serve the Lord. But when I finished and real life and the needs of the world hit me in the face, I began to realize how much I didn't know and how ill-prepared I was to serve the Lord. So this morning, I want to challenge you to the same two urgent needs that God had to teach to me. And I'm so glad that he taught them to me when I was a young missionary before I ever went to the field for the first time. Do you really feel like that you, as a born-again child of God, understand the real need of the lost? What it means to be alone in this world and undone and without God in this world? Do you remember the time when you were without Christ and without hope in this world? Do we think often about exactly how desperate of a situation the world is in? As we look at what is played out before our eyes in our country coming from Washington, D.C., and see the nasty and stupid things, the way they think, and the heathen raging up there, and the silly things that they come up with, and the lack of reason and logic that we see in high places, do we really realize and remember how desperate it was to be lost and undone and without Christ? Do we realize that? And do we really have a love for the lost that we ought to have? Does our love for the lost go deep enough to cause us to have a focal point in our life that shuts other things out? Or do we just tack, for instance, evangelism and soul winning and missions on the side like we would put a post-it note up on the bulletin board that it's just a part of our life? Or is it the heartthrob of our life? Do we feel the pain and the anguish of the lost of this world the way we are supposed to? My message is very simple. The need of the lost in the first place. And the second point, my need of love for the lost. And these were the elements of the crash course that God gave me on my first missions trip. I would like to give you two experiences that I had on that mission trip that reflect this need that I had. And then I would like to conclude with a story from the American frontier that will talk about our love for them. We had not hardly arrived in Bolivia before the first experience that I had occurred. Missionaries are expected to do everything in the mission fields, and especially so back in those days. When we went to Bolivia the first time, there was no television. There were no telephones. We had to travel 8 hours to get to a place to make a phone call home. In those days, missionaries came home every 4 years because it was just too expensive to pay the travel to get home often like you would see happening today. It was not very convenient. There were no phones. People didn't have cell phones. There was no such thing. There were no telephones in the houses. There was no running water in any of the villages that we were in, and we didn't even have electricity until toward the end of our missionary time in Bolivia. It was so different in those days. And missionaries were expected to do everything, including take care of medical needs of the person. The fear that I had when I first went to Bolivia was that somebody would run one day and knock on my door in the middle of the night and ask me to come and help deliver a baby. I would almost feel like that little black girl on Gone with the Wind that hollered, Lawson and Charlotte, I don't know nothing about birthing the babies. Do you remember that when she screamed that out? And of course, you go as a new missionary to the mission fields with apprehensions that they would call upon you to do something that you would not be able to do. We hadn't been there very long when a summons came to us. It came from a father who was very desperate and distraught. Can you come to the house and see if you can help my son? He's been ill for quite a long time. Little did I know that this was going to be more than just visiting a sick boy in an adobe house. Now, their old home in which they lived was made of mud blocks, and for those of you who know what an adobe is, it is a 25-pound block of mud about the size of the top of this pulpit, made of mud and straw packed together and dried in the sun and put together with mud. Then the roofs are put on with bamboo rods, and then, of course, these old-fashioned tile roofs that they would make and put on there in the typical way that you would see on television programs. The house was very simple, and we stepped into the house. We looked at the young boy, and there he was. He was in great pain, and he was complaining with a horrible pain in his side. Now, what do you all think of when you hear about a pain in your side? Appendicitis. That's the first thing we thought. This was accompanied with high fever and with nauseas and everything, and he was moaning and groaning. How long has this boy been that way? Oh, he's been like this for quite a while. Oh, you see, the nearest doctor was 4 to 6 hours away. These are very poor people. The average Bolivian at that time made about $250 a year in effective money. They raised what they needed to eat. They lived hand to mouth, so they had very little effective money in their hands. And of course, to take him to a hospital on the trip in those days would have been something out of the possibility financially for this man. Well, he's got to be taken to Santa Cruz on this trip. It's in the middle of the rainy season, folks. And there's only one road in Bolivia, and during every rainy season, we have the problem of the landslides. Landslides locked us in over and over. The prayer of our hearts, of my wife and I, was that we would never get trapped in there with a landslide and wouldn't be able to at least crawl on a truck and get to the doctor in Santa Cruz. This boy has got to get to the doctor, or you know what will happen. Peritonitis will set in, and he could die. Well, arrangements and discussions were being made over on the side. We were visiting a missionary at that time whose name was John Gunter. He was my mentor in the things of the Lord at that time. John said, Glenn, don't make a big deal of it, but I want you to look up into the ceiling. Don't call attention to it now. Just look up into the ceiling. Now, if someone told you that, what are you going to think? Is there a snake up there? Is there something up there, you know, that's going to drop out onto me in a moment? For instance, you would feel the same way that you would be feeling. Like, for instance, if I told you right now that I saw a snake crawling here just before I got here this morning. How are you going to feel for the rest of this service? Most of you, several ladies have already lifted their feet up off of the floor. You would have already checked the hymn book racks out. Is he laying curled up underneath the edge of the pew on the back? Is he going to hit me in the leg? You know how you would feel the apprehension that comes in. And so eventually, I did turn after stepping over to the side and looked up. And I can't even tell you how it felt. There, across the rafters, the crude rafters, was a black casket. This dad, the day before, had already gone out and got the casket for his son because he did not have any hope that he would recover. He had already buried several children because he couldn't get them to the doctor. There's not a soul sitting in this building this morning that you could reach in your pocketbook, pull out your phone, hit, dial three numbers, and you will have medical assistance at your fingertip within a few minutes. You and I do not remember the time that we cannot be at the medical attention within a moment's notice. We all have doctors on calls and nurses take care of us at every whim. It's hard for us to realize that the greater bulk of the people of the world live without this type of a possibility in their lives. When I think about the hopelessness that the average lost person lives in this morning, I always remember the casket in the rafters. And that's the reason I entitled this little challenge to you this morning, I entitled it, A Coffin, A Tube of Toothpaste, and A String of Pearls. And the coffin reminds me of the hopelessness of the peoples of this world that are without Christ. If you don't mind opening over to the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, they also speak and describe this great lostness. If you're seated here this morning without the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, if you're seated here this morning and you never have ever trusted Christ as your Savior, you are among these people that are lost, and you likewise do not have any hope. All people without Christ have little hope in themselves. Chapter 2 of Ephesians, verses 12 and 13. We know the primary focus of these verses is to Israel, but they certainly apply to all of the heathen lost of the world. Here is the description beginning in verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. This is the description of lost people without the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a matter of having religion. It's a matter of not having Christ and the presence of God in your life. It's not a matter of tacking on some spiritual creed onto your life. It's a matter of being without God in the world and not having the promises that he gives to us, that he will never leave us nor forsake us, that he will always take care of us, that he provides for his own, and that he provides for us a home in glory so that we can live eternally with him. Religions come a dime a dozen. I was just reading in the Chronicles this week, and I was just studying and found out that Buddhism, both Buddhism and Confucianism, started about 500 B.C. This is just a short, a little while before Jesus walked the earth. You understand what I'm saying? And the heathenism that has developed in our day and age. Did you ever think that you would live in a country? Did you ever think that your great nation would ever get to the point that they would think more about the suffering of a cat or a dog than they would about stomping the life out of a baby that has just been born or left to die on the side of an operating room? Did you think that you would ever live? Only heathen lost think that way and can feel like that that's logical. That's the way the lost think. That's what the heathen do when they rage. They throw these things out on us because they're lost and they don't know any better. This father, in his desperateness, buys the casket. And down there, they're just boxes. They're shaped like the body. They're just made out of simple plywood. They crack open an old flashlight battery and make a black paste out of the carbon that's on the inside and paint the box dark. And there it is. And they take it to the graveyard when they put him in there and nail it shut right in front of everybody before they put it down in there and throw the dirt and put briars in there first and rocks so the dogs and things wouldn't dig it up. This father didn't have hope that his son would recover. A picture of an experience that I had that gave me a crash course that I could not forget. As it turns out, I attended him. I had the opportunity to sit in the back of that truck with him. We had to cover him with the canvas because it was pouring down raining. Certainly, we did get to a landslide. But thank the Lord, the tractor was there just a little bit before and scraped the way that we could get over so we could get this boy to surgery at the city of Santa Cruz, so far away. He recovered. Later, when I went back to Bolivia, he became one of the leaders in the youth group that the Lord privileged us to work in. So thank the Lord for Roger Sotelo. Do you remember Roger, honey? When I go back to visit Bolivia, probably have visited Bolivia for my last time and taken my trip, Roger comes and reminds me of that time. And we thank the Lord for the fact that now his daddy is saved and has hope. And he wouldn't go out and buy a casket prematurely anymore because now he's a Christian, you see. Now, a second experience that I had that I would like to share with you. Again, we were summoned to another home while we were there. Now, this time the rest of the missionaries were out somewhere busy, and I was by myself. And, brother, you talking about bated breath. You know what it means? Bated breath means your breath is coming short because you are nervous. How many of you have been so nervous that it affects your way of breathing? You know, it's like a guy standing out there ready to shoot that one ball, and the whole game could depend on it. And you know how it is. And I'm thinking, what am I going to find when I get to this house? My goodness, what am I going to find? You know, now, after I got there, I learned how to sew up cuts. I learned how to give shots. I gave my own kids. So we had to give our own self our own shots. And I learned how to do all things. But then I was just I was wet behind the ears still. You know, I didn't know anything on that first trip. I hadn't even stepped through the door onto that dirt floor very long until a bed over in the corner caught my eye. And on that bed was another young boy. He was much younger than Roger. He was moaning. I knew a handful of Spanish words by this time. I hadn't even gone to language school yet. The mother was good. Él está muy enfermo. Yo no sé qué voy a hacer. Que le he hecho todo lo que puedo. No sé qué voy a hacer. And I'm going. Have you ever heard somebody speak another language in your presence and you're just going? No. Every so often I would hear boom, a little thing, you know, and so as best I could, I finally deciphered that the boy had been severely burned. And from his shoulder down to the whole side of him, he was covered with a very soiled white cloth, and he was just, oh, he was hurting so bad. And so I pulled the cloth back. Scalding water he had dumped all down this front, trying to get scalding water off of the old adobe stove to put into an old tub so that he could bathe. And it had slipped and it scalded him all down his side and his legs. and red curly flesh was curled all up, and it was mixed with something white, hard, and crusty. And I tried my best to ask his mother, who said, "Oh, Señor, por favor, ayúdale, help him, please. What is this? What is this white stuff?" After going through this over and over, we found out that she had taken the only thing that she had, toothpaste, and had rubbed it all over this burn, this large burn. And it had dried and was crusty, and it was just embedding itself among the curled, red, gnarled flesh. It was horrible. So I had tweezers, and I started picking out. Now, since then, when I got back home, I asked my doctor. He said, "That was the worst thing you could have done. You should have left it alone. Picking it out, you ran the risk of serious infections. You should have just left it alone. I should have taken an old cloth and laid it on it and boiled tea and let it get lukewarm and poured it over it so that the tannic acid would help. I didn't know. Did the best I could." A little bit later, my missionary friend came in who had some antibiotic shots. And we gave him some injections of antibiotics and some aspirin for him to take for the pain and tried to make some bandages for it as best we could. Francisco carried a severe scar on that side of his body for the rest of his life. How would you like to have been born in a home where your parents had no money to get you to a doctor, and you would be burned like that, and the only thing that you had was toothpaste to rub in it? Not only are the lost people without hope, but lost people are without help. They don't have help that comes. Look, do you realize the wonderful fringe benefits of the gospel? Simply because we are saved and know the Lord, do you understand what comes with that? The compassion that people have once they're saved, and how much good has been done in the name of Christ through hospitals and medicines and helping unwed mothers and the charitable things that come about because of what Christ has done for this world. Oh my goodness. The need of the lost was something that I hadn't even began to fathom in my whole 4 years of college. And then while I took my master's and everything, I knew they were lost. That's the reason I was going. But it really didn't dawn on me. One time I was in a missionary conference and this hit me. We were singing, "When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun." It came to me, "When I've been there for 10,000 years, the lost have been there for the same amount of time." That's sobering. I never can sing that song anymore without thinking about the flip side of the message. But look now at that verse 13 that comes right after the hopelessness and the helplessness. Look at the verse. "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off," or what? made nigh by the blood of Christ. Those two words in that first part of that verse, but now, doesn't Jesus make all the difference in the world? But now. I thank God that I was saved as a young man, 18 years of age, 3 days after Columbus discovered America. It hardly seems possible. I'm 80, will be 81 in May. It hardly seems possible that I trusted Christ in 1958. How long does that make me, having known the Lord? I could be like any of these duped young people on the streets of New York, not even knowing who the founder of our country is. I could be like any heathen person in some jungle somewhere or on the fringes of some desert somewhere, never having any hope of ever knowing all of the gospel of Jesus Christ and all of the fringe benefits that come with Christianity. But God saw to it that I, as an 18-year-old young man, had the privilege of coming to know him as personal Savior. I'm so glad that the Lord spared me from a hard heart. I'm so glad that when I heard the gospel, I was willing. God made me want to trust him. Amen. He gave me the desire to know him. I didn't question him. I didn't run from him. I didn't turn around and love my friends more. I didn't love my sports more. I didn't love anything else. For somehow or another, I was an ignoramus. I just wanted the gospel. Any of you like that? How many young people today do you have to chase and chase and chase because their friends, their distraction, the flesh, the lust of the flesh, all of these things that if I trust Jesus, I never can do. I didn't have sense enough to even think about that. The only thing I was thinking about, hey, I'm so glad I can be saved. Isn't that wonderful to have that type of an experience? I'm so glad that the Lord made it, gave me the ability to believe without having all of that difficulty. And I never had to make a choice between a bottle of beer or the gospel. I never had to make a choice between some girl or the gospel. I never had to make a choice between any pleasure of my flesh and the gospel. That I just trusted the Lord because I thought that's what I needed to do, and that's because what I had to do. Thank God. There is hope, and the presence of Jesus in the life makes all the difference. Amen. How do you think those two experiences would have affected you if you went to a mission field like me? I have a question to ask before we move to the second point and stop. Oh, my goodness, the clock is going. Y'all got the fastest clock I've ever seen. Look, y'all got 4 batteries in that clock, don't you? Look, look. Would all of this make more difference to you if you and your children would have been born where a lot of other people were born rather than in America? For instance, if God had placed your children in a jungle of South America rather than America, would missions be more important to you? If you were raised in a place that you didn't have doctors and medicines and you lost most of your children because you didn't have money to pay for them, would it make a difference in the way you looked at missions? It would. If we would have been born there and they would have been born here, and the tables were switched, would we care more? Would we believe more? All right, that's the need of the lost, and quickly, the need that I had to love them more. I thought I loved them, but I didn't. My love was a fringe love. It was a love that I talked about. But it was rarely a love that I felt inside. It needed to be a love that was more like the love that I had for my dear wife. That I would do anything for her because of my love for her. Go with me now to another passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians, if you don't mind, chapter 5. Thank you for your patience. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verses 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. The love of Christ ought to drive us to a love for them. It's easy to love your own family and to go home and close the door and forget the lost world. It's easy to do that. Some of the things that we could just say in passing that perhaps keeps the average Christian from loving missions and the work of God and the winning of the lost, it would be probably a dead spirituality. That is to say, we get numb spiritually. We become at ease in Zion. We get to the point that we take our faith for granted, that we begin to get calluses on our heart, much like a carpenter would get calluses on his hands, or a mechanic would get calluses on his hands because of his hard work. There's hardly any hope for a child of God when he permits his lifestyle and his spiritual life to get to the point that calluses begin to grow around the fringes of your heart. A while ago, it's silly what pops into your mind. The preacher would say, the preacher said, it hurts to laugh now. I can sympathize with him. I remember when I was a kid, they had these stupid cruelty jokes. It says, this girl tells her mother something, and she says, oh, shut up, don't make me laugh. You know I've got chapped lips. You know what? I've thought about those cruelty things. You can get to the point in your Christian life that you're not spiritually vibrant, and you begin to form crust like ice begins to form on the fringes of a pond when the weather first begins to freeze. And you begin to feel crusts around the edge of your heart until you get to the point that you don't feel as sensitive as you used to do. And you don't think about others as much as you used to. And you begin to think about yourself. And then the next thing you know, you're thinking more about your nails and your hair and your makeup and all of this stuff and your clothes and your 85 pairs of shoes, your menus, you know what I mean? Your TV games, your friends who never died for you. They become so much important to the point that when we have testimony meetings, rather than standing up and saying, I thank God for Jesus and for what he did for me, the average young person stands up and says, I thank God for my friends. I just don't know what I would do without them. Do you see the difference? Love that begins to have calluses grow on the edge because our spiritual life begins to cool off. It's like a girl who sat in a missionary service one time, and it broke my heart. And a missionary lady was playing. By the way, that organist, I don't get to hear organ music much. I love the music, y'all. I liable to come back over and sit down and just listen to y'all's music. The Foggy Mountain Boys didn't have nothing on y'all up here this morning. I'm gonna tell you. I really enjoyed that, y'all. Why don't y'all sing too? It takes you a long time to get one together. Is that it? Well, it was a blessing to me. But folks, a girl in the service, the lady was singing a song, and here's what the song said. 100,000 souls a day are passing ever so quickly away in a Christless despair and gloom, without any ray of hope or light. They're passing to a Christless night. They're passing to their doom. They're passing to their doom. And this girl sat there. It was so sad. She never had ever considered the fact of what it meant to be lost and undone without Christ and without God in the world. She'd been saved for so long she couldn't even count it. Her mom and daddy, she never knew want. She never was hungry once in her life. Her biggest care was what clothes she was going to buy and what she was going to do this week, but she had no time to worry about anybody else. And I hope and pray that I don't permit that to happen to me in my Christian life. And then we get distracted. Not only do we die spiritually, we get distracted by something. There's 101 things to take our attention away from the lost, isn't it? There's 1,001 things that you can do that'll get you so busy. And they're not bad things in themselves, but they keep you from the most important thing of getting the heathen lost to the Lord. Young people, have you ever tried to talk to anybody about the Lord at school? Have you ever, ever had the privilege of telling somebody about the Lord? Not only are we dead, we are distracted, and then how about divided? There's so many things to divide our attention. I got people in my own family. I got people in my own family. Do you all have this? They come to see you. How are you? How are you, Uncle Glenn? How are you? Good to see you. They go over and pop in a chair. What's going on at school? I don't have time to talk to you. They're distracted. Their attention is divided. We came to see you, but I've already kissed you. What else do you expect? You understand what I'm saying, folks? Let's not let anything divide our attention, distract us. Let's not grow cold. Let's don't get calluses get on our heart, because we can think that we really love the lost, but we can think we are, but we really don't. I had those two great big needs. To realize just how lost it means to be lost, what it means to really be lost, and how it was when I was lost and undone. And then to my great need of loving them more, enough to even at the least pray for them. We give to missions. We pray for a mission. But who is that person coming to know about? I don't know that person. It could be one of your own missionaries. Folks, I appreciate the opportunity to be with you here this morning. It's not nice to go to visit somebody and slam them, hit them over the head with a stick, with a challenge, is it? But you folk love souls, don't you? You love the souls of lost people. And a missionary motivator, which I am, My job is to try to encourage you and to challenge you to never let down. The lost need this church. The lost need every one of you. Young people, if you've never witnessed, you've got friends that you're going to be the only person that can win them. You work with people that you're going to be the only person that could win them. You've got family members and you're going to be the only person that can win them. Let's be encouraged to keep on keeping on. Let's realize what it really means to be lost. And let's make sure that we've got love for them the way we ought to have love for them. Okay? And I would greatly appreciate it. I wish you all the very best in your ministry here. Pastor, once again, I thank you for letting me come and fill your pulpit. If at any time you all think that I could help you anything in missions, that's the joy of my soul. If you ever get sick and have the rest of your teeth pulled out in one day and you need some help, I'll be glad to come and help you.
Amen. God bless you, brother. All right. Thank you, Brother Bradley. I don't think any of us really have a burden for lost souls the way that we need to. And I've never really thought about Amazing Grace that way. When we've been there 10,000 years, what a celebration. But on the flip side, what that means to others that we may know that'll be in hell. And so we need that vision of the lost. And I think if we ever got the true vision of the lost and where they're headed, we'd have a greater motivation to share Jesus Christ with them. I hope that's touched your heart. We're going to sing right now, number
317.
317.